Today I'm going to talk about the impossible. The impossible. And I was watching a science fiction show. It's probably about a month or so ago. I watch a lot of science fiction shows, so it's probably not a big deal that I watch it. But in the show, people were spread across the universe in about 300 years from now. So I think it was set like maybe 300 years, kind of like Star Trek, which is kind of the same thing. People were spread out everywhere. And I started thinking about it. I was like, you know, if humans are still around and Christ hasn't returned, would we be spread all over the universe in 300 years and have all these civilizations on these planets? And I started thinking, well, I guess in those shows they have like a faster than light thing, like a warp speed or some kind of, like, you know, time travel. But that's not possible as far as what we know in physics. With what we currently know in physics, nothing can travel faster than the speed of light. And we know if we approach the speed of light, that time slows down. Don't ask me to explain that to you, but that's what happens with relativity. When you get closer to the speed of light, time kind of slows down for the person that's doing that. And also, if you're traveling near the speed of light, you will be turning into energy and you'll explode. So there's a lot of reasons why that it's impossible for us to go beyond, I guess, our solar system as far as the planets. So watching that show, I was like, I enjoyed it, but so that's impossible that they're doing those things. And so I decided to look up some other things that were impossible, that people said, these are things that are impossible. And I found some strange ideas and some ideas about what are things that are impossible. And the first was licking your elbow. So licking your elbow is impossible. And I was like, well, for me, it's definitely impossible to lick your elbow. Flying without mechanical help. And I think as a child, maybe I may have tried to do this run and jump and never could make flight. Have you ever tried? I've tried, but didn't really ever make it to fly. We can't fly without mechanical help. Impossible. It's impossible to lose weight by thinking about it. You just think about it, so I need to lose weight. But it's impossible. It doesn't work that way. There's things. A square circle is impossible. A four-sided triangle, impossible. It's also impossible for a single physical entity to be in two separate physical spaces at the same time. And I know this. I had a calendar issue. I was looking for something I had to do in May, and I had to be in Gatlinburg and also Cleveland on the same day. I double scheduled. I said, oh, this is not going to work. I would like to be in both places at the same time. And so I had to figure that out, which I did. But it would be nice. But we can't be in two places at once. A perpetual motion machine. You ever heard of a perpetual motion machine? And when I mean a perpetual motion machine, like imagine a water wheel. You know, you see a water wheel. And so I've imagined this. When I was a kid, maybe 10, I drew this out. And I was a little disappointed when I found that other people had thought of this. But okay, so you imagine a perpetual motion machine. There's like a water wheel, and the water comes up the water wheel, and the water wheel turns. And we know that if you turn a magnet, it generates electricity. So I said, yeah, you can have water go down a water wheel. And as the water wheel turns, it's going to generate electricity, and there'll be a pump at the bottom, which will pump the water back up to the top, and this will just keep going forever. But that's impossible, because we know from physics that you have to have, the energy doesn't work that way. You can't continually create energy for things to happen. So perpetual motion machines are impossible. Teleportation is impossible. Moving things with our mind, like a Jedi. I don't know about you, but I've tried. I'll look at a piece of paper, I'll be like, move. And, you know, but it's impossible to move things with our mind. Now, and there's one thing that I found that's impossible for God to do. Hebrews 6:18, we'll just cover this. It's impossible for God to lie. So we'll get that out of the way. Impossible for God to lie. So those are things that we know is impossible. So we're going to look at the impossible. And first, when we look at the impossible, we're going to look at what happens in Matthew 19. And this is where Christ, in the metaphor that he gives, in the language he describes, is saying, well, this right here is impossible that's going to happen here. So in Matthew 19, around verse 16, there was one who came up to Christ, and he says, what good thing shall I do that may have eternal life? That's verse 16. And then Jesus answers him in the next few verses and says, well, you want eternal life? Well, you keep the commandments. And he lists the commandments, you know, don't murder, Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. He, you know, it's just the Ten Commandments. So verse 20, and the young man says to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So he was giving him an opportunity to follow him, to be one of his disciples, you know, that were following him. And the other ones that were with him, they actually did this. They actually sold things they had. They gave up what they had, and they were following Christ. So it's, that was already happening with the ones who were with Christ. And but this man, verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And here's where we get the impossible part. Then Jesus said to the disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So he says it's impossible for a camel, right? You've seen camels. Have you all seen camels? Okay, we've seen camels, and they're pretty gigantic. And you see a needle, right? I could be holding a needle right now. You wouldn't know. But yeah, I'm not, but I could be because they're so small. And camel through the eye of a needle. Well, that's impossible. That's impossible. That's an impossible thing. He's kind of making that point. Now, people have read this about Christ, and they said, oh, he says it's okay. He's saying by this metaphor that it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Based upon this. So they come up with theories to try to explain this away. So I'm going to give you these theories that they give us about what this camel means. So there's one theory, I call it a wild theory, but you'll read it on places like Paphios or different places on the internet, and they'll give you this theory. And they say that there was a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate that was narrow. So this idea was that this gate was this narrow gate, and the way that people would enter into the city in Jerusalem is they would get behind the camel, and they would pull off all the gear, and they'd push on that camel, and push on that camel squeezed through the gate. And according to this theory, and that was the needle gate. And I would say, well, that's not too impossible. Not something I would want to do, to get behind a camel and push him through a gate. But that's what they try to explain. So they're trying to say to what Jesus was saying, well, it's kind of possible if you put some effort into it. If you go with that explanation, which is one that's presented by a lot of scholars. There's also a person has put forth that they say the Aramaic word for thick rope sounds like camel. I said, well, let me look it up and see. And it does, actually. The Aramaic word for thick rope does sound like camel, kind of. But then we would have to assume, and again, a thick rope through the eye of a needle, if I pulled the thread out of the rope, I could probably work it through there eventually. It might be a little bit of effort. Not necessarily impossible. They're trying to say, oh, yeah, it's a thick rope, eye of a needle. But the thing is, you would have to assume that Matthew and Mark, who wrote this, that they weren't paying attention very well. Because in Matthew and Mark, they use the Greek word camelos, which means the camel, the big animal. And this article was written by a perfect person. It was on one of these websites, Paphios, which is one we advertise on. And he's wrong. The guy's wrong. I'm not going to mention his name. There was a known Persian expression at the same time that the Christ did this. This is something we can find in history, in historical records, that they said, put in an elephant through the eye of a needle. I guess in their area they had more elephants than camels. They say, getting an elephant through the eye of a needle. And this meant that it was impossible. And that's what Christ was saying. So he's saying in this metaphor, you know, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, before we get back to this, I'm curious about these things. Well, how did a rich person live in the first century? You know, how does that compare to how we live? So I found out there was a newspaper in Israel, it's Haaretz, and they wrote an article a few years ago about what it's like to be a rich person in the first century. And it's interesting to listen to how they live. So this is what Christ is asking this young man to give up. He's asking to give up these things. So this is reading from the article. It said, the homes of the rural rich had spacious grounds on which there was an olive press, great press and a family tomb. They get their own olive oil, make their own wine, get buried beside it if they want to. Servants, of course, were of necessity. Some wealthy country landlords could have as at least 50 living on their premises. So they had, 50 servants, oil, wine. Purple dye made from the murex snail was particularly costly. So thus in Roman times, by wearing purple, the wealthy would say, "Hey, I'm wealthy. I got purple on. I'm wearing purple." And for what this article says, it says that in those days, purple blood had meant what blue blood means today. Or, they're wearing purple, they're rich. And since the wealthy, both men and women, would oil their hair. And I think, well, I don't oil my hair. I put some product in there, but it's not actually oil. So a lot of us maybe put oil or stuff in our hair. It's all right. But the thing about the oil that they put in their hair, and there is in Mark 14:3, where a woman pours, remember the story where a woman pours the oil on Christ's head? It's like a year's wages for that bottle of oil. A normal person's year's wages, and they're like slopping it in there and getting it all styled up the way they like it with their hair. And again, there was bathhouses that they would have, and they would spend time relaxing. So the women in the morning and men in the afternoon. And also, it says the diet of the rich was different. They would eat meat every day. And I started thinking about it. Well, I eat meat every day. but they would eat meat every day, and most people were not able to eat meat. So you get the point. That's how the wealthy live. And maybe we don't have those things for us, but I start thinking, maybe we in our country are a little wealthy. Because I don't have 50 servants, but I have a washer and a dryer. Right? I have a microwave that can take care of that. I have things that get things done in my house. I don't have to have somebody to light candles for me. I can flip a switch. Or now I can just say, "Hey Siri, turn on the lights." And then that happens. Those things can happen. So we have those things. So when I think about that, I think, wow, are we wealthy? And I think about, is it impossible for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God? Nearly half the world live on less than $2.50 a day. And most of the people live on, over a billion people live in extreme poverty, a dollar a day. So I would say, yes, we're wealthy in our country. We have a lot of things. And so when I read this, I kind of think about that. Oh, okay. So impossible for a rich man in our kingdom of God. Matthew 19, verse 25. So when his disciples heard it, because he's talking about a camel and a needle, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And I would think, a few of them probably were well off beforehand, before they gave up things. They had some boats and things. And they're asking the question, who then can be saved? And here's what we talk about. We're talking about the impossible, things that are impossible. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So it's impossible if I'm rich for me to enter the kingdom of God. But it's not impossible for God to get me there. Not impossible. All things are possible. And that's the premise today. Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at something else that was impossible. And Luke chapter 1 is a few verses. Luke chapter 1, and to put this in the context, is where an angel appears to Mary before she's to conceive and have a child later on. And so in verse 35 of Luke 1, it says, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And that's impossible. for a virgin to, that right there is impossible. But then, God to be a man? Impossible. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and there's now a 6th month, who was called barren. Right, so Elizabeth, who's old, I don't know how old she is, but the oldest known woman in our recent history to conceive, and this surprised me, was 59. But I'm sure it was a lot of drugs and whatever. They were doing some kind of weird science. But a 59-year-old gave birth, and that was in 97 in the UK. But then I think, well, Sarah, she was 90, and she gave birth. And that was impossible, wasn't it? That was impossible. So again, there's two things there, right? So it's impossible for a virgin to give birth. It's impossible for old age to give birth. And yet, the impossible was made possible. All right, the flood of Noah. So the flood of Noah is one that always interests me. I have a picture in my office I always look at. I turn and look at it, and there's the picture of Noah's Ark. And it always reminds me, I'm really, you know, I've been drawn to this story my whole life of Noah. But the thing is, there's probably some things in here that are impossible. And I'll explain. Genesis 7, let's look just a couple of verses. Genesis 7, verse 19. It says, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered." So just imagining, okay, so the mountains were covered. And I'm thinking mountains, I'm thinking Mount Everest. And Mount Everest is up there where the planes fly. It's, you know, very high. I think of Mount Denali in Alaska and some of the mountains that I've seen, like in our northwest, some of those big, gigantic volcanoes. Those are pretty high. And 15 cubits, I think a cubit is from your elbow to your top of your finger or something like that. Something like that, above the mountains. Now, we're told by science that the geology of the earth is wrong for a flood. They say the conditions on the ark would not be survivable. And I imagine, you know, all those animals. I mean, imagine if like 8 of us got together and we built the ark and we got on there. I don't think we'd last for it. I wouldn't last a week in that condition. I don't know if we would. And they say there's not enough water to cover the earth, right? You know, we're talking above Mount Everest or above these mountains. Like, where did it come from? Where did it go? They say that the wood is not the best material for shipbuilding. And they say the largest ship we've ever built maybe be 300 feet. I think the ark would be 400 feet. They say, well, you can't fit all the animals in the ark. Impossible to gather the animals. You know, how did the wallabies and the kangaroos from Australia, why did they travel from Australia all the way to the Middle East, hop on this boat? All right, they're there in the boat for a year. They get off, and the wallabies, the Australians, and all those go back to Australia. So these are things that people say. They say there's no evidence of the flood in the ice core samples in Greenland. And I would say, all right, yeah. Okay, you convinced me. The flood of Noah is impossible. There's places out there who will try to use science to explain what happened. And again, and the thing is, what I found is they all kind of have different opinions on it. But here's the thing. Okay, it's impossible. And a lot of these ideas, okay, I don't understand how all this happened. But with God, all things are possible. And the thing is, I don't believe in a God who works when the limits of physics, who works when the limits of chemistry, biology, and geology. Because the God that I believe in, the God that we're here to worship today, he does the impossible. He does the impossible. So I don't need to give you an explanation for the impossible, because God works the impossible. All right, here's another one that's always cited, Matthew 17. Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, we're looking around verse 14. What happens is there was a man who came to Christ's disciples, and he was epileptic, and he was having seizures and having problems. He would, you know, he would fall into dangerous places, fire and water. And so they bring this man with epilepsy, his problems, to the disciples, and they can't heal him. Right, these are guys walking around with Jesus, and he's healing left and right, but they couldn't heal him. And so verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And then Jesus, he rebukes the demons. And so in verse 19, they ask him, "Well, why could we not cast out this demon? What are we lacking?" And Jesus said to them, verse 20, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there." And imagine when he was there explaining to them, there was a mountain. He said, you will say to this mountain right here, move from here to there, and it will move for you. And nothing will be impossible for you. He said, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And he says, nothing will be impossible for us. Now, I would say, it's probably safe to say that this was, Jesus was kind of using this as a figure of speech. He's saying, nothing will be impossible to you. You can move a mountain. Because realistically, if you had Christians moving mountains, right, it's like, I'm going to, you know, I got faith of mustard seed. I'm going to move this mountain. And I move this mountain. I drove it into like a bay, and there's a tidal wave, and I might wipe out a city. I'm like, oops. Shouldn't have moved that mountain. Because we don't, you know, if we start moving mountains around, things get, it get pretty messy. So there's not a current need for us to move mountains. Maybe in the future there will be. And faith is not about, like being a Jedi, right? I can't even move a piece of paper. Faith is not about being like that. It's more important. But Jesus said, if we had faith of a mustard seed, and I'm imagining he's trying to say, if you have small faith, that's, you know, that's a small seed. If you have just a little bit of faith, you can do the impossible. So I want to ask the question, do we have that type of faith? If we're in God's church or considering being a part of God's church, do we have that type of faith? Have you ever tried to move a mountain with your mind? Okay, you know, he's like, I don't think I have the faith of a mustard seed because I can't move a mountain. What is he saying? But do we have that kind of faith, a small faith? I would say there's examples that we probably do. Romans 14, a couple of verses, Romans 14, verse 1 and 2. I'm not going to get into exactly what it's covering. I'm just going to do the conclusion. It says, Romans 14, verse 1, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. If somebody comes in, receive those weak in the faith. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I say, okay, well, if somebody's weak and they have this kind of attribute, and also I do eat meat every day, but he's saying there's people who are stronger in the faith. So I say, if you're strong in the faith, is that faith bigger than a mustard seed? Is that bigger than a mustard seed? Ephesians 2, a couple of verses in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're saved by faith. So how much faith? How much faith to be saved? Is it greater than a mustard seed? Because I would ask, which is greater, drawing a mountain, picking up a mountain and drawing it into the sea, or eternal life in God's kingdom, in God's family? If I was given a choice, you got two choices, Jeff. Here's your little faith coin. You can do one or two things with this faith coin. You can draw a mountain into the sea, or you can be in God's kingdom. God's kingdom. And if God's kingdom is far greater than that little thing that he mentions. And if you tell someone that we can be made in the image of God and we can be in God's kingdom, what would they tell you? That's impossible. That's impossible. Maybe we're lucky we might get to go to heaven and, you know, act like the angels. But to be in God's family? You're talking the impossible. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what we have faith for, that inheritance. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So our faith comes from God. God gives us this faith. And we, hopefully, right, we're growing in faith. That I have more faith than it's a mustard seed, that God can give me faith of a walnut or faith of a grapefruit or big faith in believing him, in what he has. And it says faith grows. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen you love, right? You've seen Christ, you love Christ, though you do not see him, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So I would say, yeah, yes. We have faith greater than a mustard seed if we have salvation through Christ. And I know I do, from what God's Word tells me. We have that. So nothing is impossible for us. Now, I've done a series here, and this is going to be a conclusion of that series. I've done a series of overcoming things. And I'm going to list what I did, because they're available on the website. All you got to type in overcoming, and you'll see a bunch of things. And one of them was overcoming adversity. And in that message, you know, I can look back at the notes, and I was like, can we overcome adversity? Yes, we can overcome adversity. One was overcoming anxiety. That's something I've dealt with, had problems with. You can overcome anxiety. Overcoming doubt. The sermon on overcoming doubt. Can you overcome your doubts? Absolutely. Can you overcome the tongue? That's a tough one. I know that's a tough one. We talked about it before. You know, overcome the tongue. And that gets a lot of us. But yes, you can overcome the tongue. And the last one I did, when I last spoke, I believe, was overcoming illness. And yes, we can overcome illness. We can overcome all these things and more. And it sounds impossible to the world. Because common wisdom is, and I hear this a lot by people, psychologists in the world, they say people don't change. You ever heard that? They say, oh, people don't change. They even give advice for people when they marry someone. Don't expect them to change, you know, if you marry them, because they'll always be the same. That's common wisdom, that people don't change. We change. We can change. There was actually, I tuned in just for a minute, so I don't know what the entire sermon was, but it was a minute because I was getting ready back in Oklahoma to speak, but it was the webcast that Bill Watson did. So I want to give him credit for this thought, because it was a good thought. Because he was doing a sermon about changing, and he asked the question, and this is what I caught, which really got me, is like, what have you changed lately? Oh, yeah, if you think about change, what have you changed lately in your life? Because God says we can change, but what have I changed lately? But we can do it with God's faith. If we ask for any of God's fruits, he will give that to us. So I'm going to give you a couple of last little stories there. Daniel chapter 3 is, I think, a good example of faith, a lot greater than a mustard seed, of doing the impossible. And I just give you we know the story, we've heard the story for years, and this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were the ones, as we know, they put out the call that we got this golden image, you got to worship this golden image, we're going to play all these types of instruments, and everyone in the kingdom needs to bow down and worship this image. Now, I know as a Christian, you ain't supposed to do that. You're not supposed to worship false images, and they, as the followers of God, say, well, you know what? We're not going to worship a gold image. So Nebuchadnezzar gets angry. He gives them a chance. Play those instruments again. Here's the gold image. Will you worship it? And they're like, no, we're not going to worship. We're not going to fall down and worship this golden image. So these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood up with faith that is unrivaled in places I've read in God's Word. This is amazing faith. Because he was going to draw them into what it was told of, a fiery furnace. And this is the Iron Age, and or Bronze Age, or whatever, one of them ages. they're smelting stuff, they're burning stuff, and they're getting stuff, they're putting fire into this furnace, and they're getting it hot, and it's so hot that the people who were going to bring them there, they'll die from getting so hot to that furnace, and it's extremely hot, and they know they're going to be put there. And in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, and this is the faith, he says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, right? Because he asked them, he said, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? He asked them that question. They said, we're not going to answer you this. He says, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. That's faith, saying, we know God can deliver us from this, can do the impossible, is what they're saying. Because I burnt myself on like a hot plate. I'm like, oh, yeah, I mean, it hurts. And this is a gigantic fire. They said, God can save us. And here's the true faith, and I love this, verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we will worship the gold image which you have set up. So is that faith greater than mustard seed? Yeah. Tremendous faith. And we know what happened if we read the story. He looked in there, and he said, wait, there's someone else walking around in the flames with them. And then he asked them all to come out. they're not charged. They're not hurt at all. The impossible happened. The impossible happened. And I can't give you a scientific explanation because there isn't one. It was the impossible. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, when Christ is revealed, when He returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So when we are truly changed, when we're changed from flesh and blood to spirit, we'll have the character of God, and it seems like we'll have the ability of God. It'll be God's plan fulfilled. You know, as humans we build, right? We build things. And I look, somebody worked and they built this place here, and there's some of them in here who actually remodeled in here, right? We took some skill to remodel and get the walls painted. You know, you give us trees, right? God gives us trees, and we make houses. We create furniture, musical instruments, baseball bats. We take wood and we make books. And so we write literature. We create stories from our imaginations. We create music. And so God made human beings to be incredibly creative, to take the creation that He gave us and to expand upon it. He says, well, I give you trees, and we come up, what can we make out of it? What can we do? It is the nature that God made man to have this creativity, to have this desire to build. And when we're in God's kingdom, nothing will be impossible for us. And I can't imagine the things that we will do and the amazing things that God will have us do when nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And right now, as you know, we think, well, that's in the future. But right now, as we are here in God's church, we have to remember, there's nothing impossible for us. Nothing impossible for us. I want to give you another little story. And this happened about a month ago. Every year, they have a national prayer breakfast. And the president attends. So President Trump was there. And so he had a speech that he reads at the prayer breakfast. And there was a little girl there. And we'll read from his speech the remarks that he made about this little girl, because I think it's appropriate to the impossible. So here's what he said. I can't do an impression, so I'm just going to read it the way I'll read it. Okay. So here with us today is another symbol of hope. A very brave 9-year-old girl named Sophia Marie Campia Peters. He says, Sophia suffers from a rare disease that has caused her to have many strokes. And at one point, the doctors told Sophia that she would not be able to walk. And Sophia replied, if you're only going to talk about what I can't do, then I don't want to hear it. Just let me try to walk. I like what she said. If you're going to tell me what I can't do, I don't want to hear it. So as Christians, I don't want to be told what I can't do. I want to walk. I want to serve God. I want to do what God has for me to do. Not only did she try, she succeeded, leaving her doctors dumbfounded. And when they asked how she was doing these things, she had a simple answer, because I am awesome. And during the holidays in 2016, Sophia had several more minor strokes, but she kept fighting. A neurosurgeon told her mom, this little girl has God on our side. And so these experiences led Sophia's mom to realize that her daughter's incredible faith could have a profound impact on others. So in a world where things are so bad and ugly, is what she said, when there is so much loss of faith, she said, because they needed to hear Sophia's story so they could hear a true testament to God's grace and His glory revealed. So you hear, you know, I've heard stories like Sophia's, and when I saw that, you know, I was just tuning in, and it was like C-SPAN, and I was like, oh, wow, I was touched by the story of that girl. And there's countless stories like that. There's stories like that in this room where we've done things that have been impossible. People say, oh, you can't do that. I say, oh, yes, we can. Don't tell us what we can't do. Because we have been created to perform the impossible. Because with God, all things are possible for His children.